Our hearts are filled with gratitude and honor. God, you want to do something amazing and special in our lives in this season. Lord, we pray that your blessing be upon the oracle of God, the written word, the spoken word of God, that you once again would speak to us, help us and adjust us. Lord, we honor you today. We honor your presence in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You can be seated. We're continuing looking through the book of Acts and trying to identify evidence of the Spirit in the Pentecost church, or in the church in the book of Acts, which I call the plumb line church. What that means is that the church in the book of Acts tends to be a pattern for us, a pattern of ministry, but also a pattern of relying on the Holy Spirit, selling out to God, being loyal to Him and His church, and then also moving in the power of God and in the presence of God. It truly is a plumb line church. And we ought to dig deep in the book of Acts, and we need to measure ourselves up, or the church today, to the plumb line church and learn from them and see how far we really are from how they operated in the power and presence of God, and extract principles and look at their posture and how they provoked the presence of the Lord and the glory of God and signs and wonders and miracles, and learn from the plumb line church. This is what we've been doing. And so last week we left off with looking specifically at a political attack that rose up against the church through a man named King Herod. We also saw God's response to this attack, and you've got to listen to the message if you didn't hear it yet. We not only saw the attack come from this political leader, but we saw God's response was divine payback with the judgment of God that came upon Herod. So what we noticed was Herod strikes the church and God strikes down Herod. It really was a riveting story of how clearly it shows to us that vengeance does belong to the Lord. Up until Acts chapter 12, because that's what we were looking at last week, the fierce attack against the church had been coming against the church by the religious institution, the scribes, the Pharisees, Judaism, the courts, the Jewish courts, and they were stoned and they were driven out of the towns and they were always plotting to kill, but it was coming from the religious institution. But now, starting in Acts chapter 12, we see that it's coming from both the religious institution and now the political institution. So both institutions are now focusing on the church, and they are strategizing their attacks accordingly. And so after King Herod was taken out by the angel of the Lord, the very next verse, which I don't think I read to you because we're going to close up chapter 12 today and move on, but the very next verse is very important. After King Herod has been judged and he died, the very next verse says, verse 24, but the word of God grew and multiplied. So in other words, that word but is very important. Regardless of what just happened in the previous verse or in the previous chapter, it says the word of God grew and multiplied. In other words, there was continued expansion of the kingdom of God and the influence of the church. And so that very verse just teaches us, regardless of the attacks, regardless of Herod's attack against the church, regardless of James being beheaded by Herod, regardless of Peter being locked up in prison, regardless of all the persecution, The Holy Spirit in verse 24 right there is basically making a statement right here in the book that the church of Jesus Christ is really unstoppable. That Jesus is really building his church and the gates of hell will not. Although at times it seems like they are, but Jesus promised that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church that he is building. Come on, this is what we see. But regardless of the persecution, regardless of the suffering, regardless of what's happening around them, but the word of God continued to grow and multiply. Come on now, give Jesus a hand. Come on. And so let's continue as we switch gears. In the very next verse, the last verse of chapter 12, we're going to look at right here, but it's going to bring our attention back to the Antioch church, which we'll look at in chapter 13 today. The last verse of verse 12, after the word of God grew and multiplied, it says this, verse 25, and Barnabas and Saul returned to Antioch from Jerusalem, where they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So he's known as John Mark. So what we see here is Barnabas, Saul, and John return back to the Antioch church from Jerusalem. Do you remember? I'm sure you don't remember, but I'll jog your memory. In Acts chapter 11, Barnabas and Saul were sent by the church at Antioch to bring an offering to the church in Jerusalem. And I also want you to remember who John Mark is as well. John Mark was the guy that had a gathering of Christians in his house, and they were praying for Peter when Peter was in prison. Do you remember? Do you remember when Peter got let go from prison? He went to that house and he's banging on the door and they couldn't believe it was Peter. Well, that was John Mark's home. So what we see here is that Barnabas, Saul, and now John Mark is joining the two. They go back to Jerusalem, and what we're going to see in a couple of minutes is that these three, John Mark, Paul, and Saul, are going to make up the first ministry team that will be sent out from the church at Antioch. Now, I made mention in Acts chapter 11 that the Antioch church becomes our model church. It's the model church of the New Testament. There are so many incredible dynamics that every church really needs to have to be a holistic church. And so the Antioch church is an important church to pay attention to because it is the model church and basically the epicenter of Christian ministry, because ministries came out of the church at Antioch. So let's go ahead and look at the first three verses in chapter 13. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod, the governor, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them to. Then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. So there's a whole bunch in this verse. I could just spend the whole service just talking about the characteristics of the Antioch church, but we're not going to do that. I'll just throw a couple of characteristics out there. We could see just by reading this right here, we see that we could see the posture of the church. We could already see the ministry of the Holy Spirit, things that are happening, evidence of the Spirit that is in the church at Antioch. Again, let's just look at a couple of characteristics that speak of the nature of this church. Let's read it again. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who was brought up with Herod, the governor, the tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work where I have called them to." Then, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. Look at the next verse. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Now, the first thing that I want to point out to you regarding the church at Antioch is by reading those verses, we could see that this church is a multi-ethnic church. You may not see that until you start looking at the places and the names that are represented. There's a reason why I believe the Holy Spirit named names of some of the leaders that were in the church, because it tells us basically where they are from. So the first thing I want to point out regarding the New Testament church that is the model is that it was multi-ethnic or multi-racial, we could say. When the church was birthed in Jerusalem, it wasn't multi-ethnic. It was a Jewish church for a long time until the church began to, you know, leave Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria after the first persecution. But you see, folks, even though the church in Jerusalem thought that they were supposed to be a Jewish church, we know now that God's intention was always that the church would be transcultural. What that means is that the church would reach and encompass all the races, all ethnic groups, every tongue, every race. The church is supposed to reflect heaven. Do you know in heaven all the races are represented? All the continents, we could say, are represented in heaven. There are Africans, Asians, Europeans, South Americans, Australians. All the seven continents are represented in heaven. So if God wants his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, then the church on the earth should be representing the church in heaven. Come on now. And so when we come to the Antioch church, this is exactly what we see. So we call this a pattern church. Very different than the Jerusalem church. The Jerusalem church, you got a lot of legalism going on. Jerusalem church was exclusive. They thought that it was just confined to the Jewish people. So there was a lot of things going on in the Jerusalem. But the Antioch church, you could see the doors are wide open. And you could see it right here at some of the people that are mentioned. See, there were Jews in the Antioch church, but there were also Greeks in the Antioch church. There were Gentiles in the Antioch church. That means from other nations. For instance, Simeon, who is called Niger. Go ahead and Google it and do your research. He was of African descent. He was a black person in this church made up of Jews and Greeks. As a leader, he was. You see here Lucius of Cyrene, also from North Africa. In Acts chapter 11, when we were first introduced to the Antioch church, there were some that were from Cyprus. That's the Mediterranean. So you could see the Holy Spirit wants all of us to know that the Antioch church is a multi-ethnic church. Just how God wants it to be. Come on now. The second thing that we see, and I literally have 9 characteristics. I'm just going to give you one more. The second thing that you need to see here is that the Antioch church was I call it a presence church. Presence, capital P. In other words, they weren't just interested in doctrine. They weren't just interested in good teachings. They were a presence church, or we could say a prophetic church. They had Holy Spirit on it. They had Holy Ghost sauce. They had oil, the oil of the Spirit that was flowing in the church through its ministry. The presence of God was strong in the Antioch church. It wasn't a stuffy church. It wasn't just an mentally intellectual church. They had Spirit in this church. They were a presence church. Here in Acts 13, you could see it as they ministered to the Lord. Come on now. It's saying their ministry was first Godward. Not their ministry wasn't to man first. Yes, churches minister to people, but first, their first responsibility was to minister to God. So you could see it was a worshiping church. They coveted the presence of God. They not only hungered for the word of God, they were thirsty for the presence of God. They pressed into the presence of God. They spent time in the secret place as members of that church. They were marked, folks. They were marked, not just as a good teaching church. They were marked with presence. They were marked and they had oil smeared on them from the finger of God. They were a Holy Spirit church, folks. This is the way that God wants it to be. In my opinion, they were more presence-driven than they were purpose-driven. I know you hear a lot about the purpose-driven life, the purpose-driven church. All those things are important. We need to have purpose. We need to have a plan. We need to have a strategy, but not at the expense of the presence. Presence trumps purpose. You've got to have presence. If you don't have presence, you'll never fulfill any purpose. And so I believe that they were weightier in presence than they were in purpose, even though I know they had purpose. I'm not saying that they didn't, so please understand that. So, again, let's look at verse 2. It says, as they ministered to the Lord, the Holy Ghost said. So you got to put those two together. They pressed into the presence. They were finding the secret place. You could take this personally as an individual. We could look at it corporately. As they ministered to the Lord, because the principle you can take in your personal life, but these were the leaders in the church ministering to the Lord. As they ministered to the Lord, look what happened. The Holy Ghost said. So it tells me that we need to find the presence of God, all of us, on an individual basis. We need to find the presence. We need to lock ourselves into the presence. We need to spend time settling our soul and getting into God's presence, because God will speak to us. God will give us impressions. God will give us ideas. So here, as they minister to the Lord, it says, the Holy Ghost said. Man, that's powerful. The Holy Ghost said. They discerned, we could say, the voice of God in that secret place. Or we could say they received direction, directives from heaven, because they were in heaven's atmosphere. And so because we're studying evidence of the Spirit, we got to take note of this. The Holy Ghost said. How much more evidence of the Spirit do we need? The Holy Ghost himself said. Now, the Holy Spirit evidently makes himself, his will very clear in undeniable terms what the heart of God is, the direction of God. The Holy Spirit said, in other words, in undeniable terms, God made his will clear to them. The Holy Ghost said. See how strong that statement is? Now, there's nothing mentioned in how the Holy Ghost said it. It could have been a prophetic word. It could have been a consensus. It could have been a visitation from an angel. It could have been a dream. We don't know that. We don't know. But all we know is that the Holy Ghost made his will known in undeniable terms as they ministered to the Lord. Verse 2, the Holy Spirit said, now separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them to. I want you to take note. This is important. So I'm going to throw out some things that I see that might help us. Barnabas and Saul, it says right here, the Holy Spirit said, separate them or set them apart to the work that God says I've called them to. I want to remind you that many years have passed since Saul or Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. We know he was called to be an apostle of Christ. Right there, that day, That was the calling of God made known to Paul, that he was a sent one from Jesus himself. He was to be an apostle of the Lord. And the call came in Acts chapter 9 when he was on the road to Damascus, when he was knocked off his horse and said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Dot, dot, dot. And then Ananias came to him and said, Saul, you know, the Lord is calling you, dot, dot, dot. So he received his calling in this encounter that he had with God in Acts chapter 9. But here we are in Acts chapter 13, and now he's being separated or sent out with another man named Barnabas. So if you look at the time frame, at least in this case, and I'm saying this to make a point, not to use this as the pattern of time frames, okay? I'm not saying that. But if you look at this time frame from Acts 9 to Acts 13, from the call to 13 being separated, when you look at this or being sent out, it's about 14 years from his conversion. So that's a long time. So what happened in those 14 years that brought him to this divine moment of separation into this ministry? So the word separate, we could see it's present tense. Separate, separate right now, the Holy Ghost said. Present tense to the work that I have called them to. Have past tense. So where was the call? The call was in Acts chapter 9. Here is present tense, the separation, close to 14 years later. So we can learn something in principle. Let's just learn something in principle. There's always, always will be something that moves us from calling to separation. In between Acts 9 and Acts 13, it wasn't that Paul wasn't doing ministry. He was doing ministry, and there were signs and wonders, and there were powerful ministries, the ministry that was happening. But in that time frame, it was a time frame of testing, a time frame of proving, and Paul had to be faithful to anything and everything that God put in his hand. It could have been something very little, very small. The Lord was teaching him how to depend on him, Paul, how to depend on God, how to be obedient, how to be committed even through the difficult trials that he experienced, and never, you know, never leave God and leave his side. So there was a lot of personal testing, private testing, ministry testing that brought Paul to this place 14 years later. After the time frame was completed, he is sent out of the Antioch church, a sent one, that is an apostle. He is fully in his apostolic ministry when he and Barnabas are sent out of the Antioch church. Wow. So anyway, Paul even makes reference of this in 1 Timothy about mentions this. Let's look at it real quick. 1 Timothy 1:12. Paul said, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me. So Paul is saying, I thank God who gives me the ability. He enables me because he, Christ, counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. So even Paul is saying that he had to prove himself and he was tested of the Lord. He was considered, at the end, he was considered faithful by the Lord to release him and send him out in Acts chapter 13. So our faithfulness to God is very important. So in the next couple of verses, I want you, or in these we just read, I want you to see again and just notice the activity of the Holy Spirit. So far we saw in these verses, the Holy Ghost said. We saw that the Holy Ghost called the work I've called them to. Or, right? We see that the Holy Ghost planned the work. He has a work. He said, I've called them to this work. So it was the Holy Ghost that did the planning. So we see evidence of the Spirit. We see the Holy Ghost is the one that separated them. Separate unto me. We see the Holy Ghost is the one that sent them. So we see, what do you see here? We see the Holy Spirit is orchestrating. The Holy Spirit is involved. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is alive, involved in the affairs of the church. Evidence of the Spirit in the Pentecost church. Another important note, and I'll just make this real quick and we'll move on. There's always a divine side and a human side to being released in ministry, even though the Holy Spirit is orchestrating the affairs of the church. It's not apart from the human side of the church or the leaders of the church. It says, then they fasted and prayed and laid hands on them and sent them away. But I thought the Holy Spirit sent them. He did. Not only did the Holy Spirit send them, but the leaders, the human side, prayed, fasted, laid hands on them and sent them away. So do you see there's two sides? In other words, what I'm trying to say is you can't just go to the telephone or the internet or dial 1-800-ORDINATION and get an ordination from the, you know, sent to you by mail and there's your ordination. No, there is a sending. There is a divine side and there is a human side. So I just wanted to throw that out to you. Let's move to verse 4 through verse 8. We're going to see that the ones who are now sent, Barnabas, Saul, Paul, and John Mark, immediately. See, we think we're sent, it's just going to be easy sailing. No, they're sent. The next couple verses, immediately, the devil pops up his ugly head. Immediately, we see it. Evidence of demonic activity, demonic resistance. In fact, it comes from a sorcerer. It comes from the dark side. Immediately we see this. And so if there's one thing that we can use to describe demonic activity, it's this, resistance, because that's what you're going to see. What a story of resistance we're going to see right here in these verses. And it's constant and continual resistance. The enemy is always trying to knock us off course, push us back, hold us back, hold us from what God has for us constantly. Let's go ahead and look at the verses, starting in verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant, John Mark. He's their assistant. Now, when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew named Bar-Jesus, who attached himself to the governor, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of the Lord. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for his name is translated Elymas, withstood them, seeking to turn the governor away from the faith. So there's a lot we could see here. First of all, Barnabas and Saul and John Mark, I mean, they're preaching. They're sent and they are doing what they're supposed to do from one end of Cyprus to the other. And when they had gone through this island of Paphos, they ran into this very interesting man who challenged them. His name was Bar-Jesus, and he is tagged as a sorcerer. So Bar-Jesus literally means son of the Savior. Son of the Savior. I'm sure that that wasn't his birth name. In fact, Elymas was his birth name, but he was called Bar-Jesus, son of the Savior. Or maybe he called himself Bar-Jesus, son of the Savior. So even in commentaries, there's speculation that this man had self-proclaimed this name upon himself, Jesus, the son of, or Bar-Jesus, the son of the Savior. That's what it means. And he used this as his identity. He used this to perpetuate his sorcery and his false prophecies, to have affirmation from people. He used a false identity. And so from the text, we gather some information about Bar-Jesus. He was Jewish, it says. In other words, he was also a very influential man. He was executive to the Roman politician, Sergius Paulus. He was his executive assistant, we could say. So he was important and well known. He was a sorcerer, one who used incantations through witchcraft and the occult practices. He also says, it says he was a false prophet. He uttered falsehoods in the name of God. So he's got some resume, you could see. So it says here that this sorcerer attached himself. Now, I'm pointing some things out that I think are really important. I want to highlight it. The sorcerer attached himself to Sergius Paulus, the Roman governor. So right there, I thought about this. It seems to me, or it indicates, that this guy Bar-Jesus strategically wanted to attach himself and somehow finagled himself to be joined to the governor, but it was for his own benefit. It was for his own selfish gain, his own notoriety, his own personal influence, his own name. That's what I believe with all of my heart. He was a deceiver. He was a manipulator. He joined himself to somebody that was important for his own agenda. We could see that. It also says in verse 7, Sergius Paulus was an intelligent man. Why does God want us to know that? Why is the Holy Spirit speaking that in there? I believe the Holy Spirit wants us to see a huge contradiction is happening right here in the book. He was intelligent. He was an intelligent man. Why put that in there? Because the Holy Spirit wants you to know he was an intelligent man. Yet he was so deceived by the sorcerer. And so intelligence really doesn't mean anything when we are just spiritually stupid and spiritually dumb. See, we have to use our spiritual intelligence, right? The spiritual intelligence with, in this case, who we allow to attach themselves to our lives, because that's what was happening. He was duped and allowed this man to attach his life to his life. He was duped. He was intelligent, but he was spiritually stupid. He was spiritually dumb in who he was allowing to attach. It's the word attach. That's what the scriptures say. He attached himself. He was like a leech, man. He was sucking this man dry. He attached himself. So when I read that, I just read that we all need to have some spiritual sensitivity in who we are allowing to attach themselves to our life. We need to know who we are allowing, that we are giving access to our lives. And I cannot tell you how many times I was spiritually dumb and spiritually stupid. How many times I allowed people access or attach themselves to me, but they didn't have the right motives. They were trying to get something for themselves. And instead of having spiritual discernment, I was spiritually dumb and spiritually stupid. I was relying more on my carnal intelligence, maybe what I saw in the natural, what this person can offer, their gift, their resources. But no, God is making a statement. We cannot just be intellectually inclined. We must be spiritually sharp, discerning what the will of God is. We see it right here. And so we could also see from the text who we allow to attach themselves to our life may very well hinder our future. Oh yeah, we see it right here. What is happening right here? This sorcerer is trying to block the apostles from speaking to the governor that would change his life forever, even his eternal destiny. And so here, the very person that is attaching to the governor is holding back answers, holding back resources that will change his life forever, hindering his future and his destiny. So do you see how important it is that we choose wisely those who attach themselves to our lives? We could see it right here. And so what we see here is the desperate need for discernment. And I'm just going to just throw this out there because it just came up in my spirit this morning, and I'm not going to major on it, and I'm not going to talk too much on it, but there is sorcery. There is witchcraft that is being released in our nation at an all-time high. And why wouldn't I share that with you if that's the truth? So I'm just going to share it with you. It is released in our nation with an all-time, especially during the time of riots and demonstrations that are not righteous. I'm not talking about the righteous demonstrations. I'm talking about the unrighteous, wicked demonstrations. And I want to just throw this out to you because I feel like I have to do that. Because recently I found out some information, and I discovered that the founders, now remember what I'm saying, the organization of BLM, and I didn't read this, I watched the video. I heard the story. I was listening to one of the founders. Her name was Patrice Cullors, and she was talking about her deep-rooted association with African witchcraft and occultism. Just right out in the open, not trying to candy coat it or pretty it up. She spoke out about their organization and how their roots are in the occult and witchcraft. She said that they summons the spirits of the dead. This is part of their practices. They summons their ancestors from the dead. They said that they have relationships, even though we never met them in the natural. We don't know, never met them on the earth, but we have grown to have relationships with them, the ones who are summoned from the dead. And they are the ones who channel themselves through us, and they channel their powers through us to help us do the work that we are supposed to do. And these spirits, they said, work through them. She said in quotes, I'll quote it, when we say their names over and over again, come on, what does that tell you? When we say their names over and over again, when they chant their names over and over again, she said, and I even listened to it this morning, she said, we invoke their spirits and they actually become present with us. And then she said that these practices, they are at the center of the movement. She said, I heard her. She said, this isn't just a good hashtag. No, this is, we are the center of our movement is a spiritual movement. Well, we know what spirit it's from because it's occultic. It's sorcery. It's witchcraft. There's incantations. And these practices are being done when they gather together in the streets, in the neighborhoods, in the marches, at the rallies, these practices, occult practices, are being done. You think that's something that's harmless? Mm-mm. No, that's not harmless. You think that might cause demonic activity to be released? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. They are connecting with the spirit realm. They are opening themselves up to not the spirits of the dead, but demonic demon spirits. So, just want to throw that out there. We'll move on. We'll go to verse 6 and verse 8. Now when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew named Bar-Jesus, who attached himself to the governor, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear their words, or the word of God. Verse 8, but Elymas, the sorcerer, for this is his name translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the governor away from the faith. So he withstood them. That means, that word withstood, he hindered or resisted them, or he was an obstruction. The sorcerer was an obstruction from the apostles reaching the governor. He was a hindrance. He was a blockade, a blockage to the ones who had the answer to the one who needed the answer. Come on now. He was just holding up the progress. He was stopping the progress. He was holding up the will of God. And so this is what witchcraft does. The demonic, it does. It holds up or hinders something that God is trying to accomplish. This is why, folks, we need to know this, because we do have authority, and we need to use our authority, and we need to break the powers of witchcraft over our lives. We need to break the powers of word curses. You think there ain't no word curses? There are word curses. There are chants. There are demonic declarations being spoken over you, spoken over your family, spoken over the church. Come on. This is real stuff. And so you could see it right here. Do you see it? This sorcerer withstood. He was the blockade. He was the hindrance. So don't personalize it now. Just talk about the sorcery, the occult, witchcraft. It is holding back the answer, the truth, from reaching somebody who could be set free, whose life can be radically changed, whose destiny can be altered. Come on, do you see this? It's huge. It's not something that's little. It's not something that's little that is actually happening in our nation today with this. It's not something that's little. It's big. And we can rise up. You can at least rise up and take authority of this in your own, over your own life, because it is happening. There's confusion. There's heaviness. There's darkness. There's hopelessness. It is actually happening. All signs of witchcraft, dark spirits. Demon conscious. I'm not at all demon conscious. I don't see a devil under every glass. I'm not looking for the devil, but this stuff is real. It's very real. And so we see the blockage. We see the hindrance. And there is an eternal soul that is at stake. There's a soul that is at stake. And one of the greatest offenses is when someone becomes a stumbling block or a hindrance to the gospel, or an obstacle to someone who is on the verge of receiving the truth and being set free. A huge spiritual offense. A huge spirit. So God's going to deal with it right here. God's going to deal with the offense right here. I want you to pay attention. Let's look at it. You don't want to miss this part. It's my favorite part. Paul's response to everything that's happening, the confusion, the chaos, the hindrances, the changing of plans. Come on. All kinds of things are happening. This governor wants to speak to them. Oh, no, he can't talk to you today. Come around next week, because he's the assistant, right? He's relaying the messages. His voice is in the governor's ear, and now he's trying to hinder the apostles. Do you see what's happening? He's in the middle. The witchcraft, the sorcery is in the middle. Paul sees what's going on. Verse 9, then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And so when you look at this, it first starts off, and I love it, Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost. There it is again. We see that over and over and over and over again, that God wants us to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Not just tapped off, filled, overflowing. He wants us to be filled with the Holy Ghost. That's our responsibility. That's not God's responsibility. We got to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Here it says, it makes a point to mark this. Paul is filled with the Holy Ghost. It also says to me as well, it also says that the Holy Spirit wants us to know that this confrontation is not Paul's idea. It's inspired by the Holy Ghost that Paul's filled with. This in confrontation, this head-on confrontation with darkness is not Paul's idea. The Holy Ghost rose up with him, inside of him, and is prompting him and orchestrating what he's doing. Do you see this? Filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, when you listen to what he said to this man, I don't hear any sensitivity in there. Did you? I mean, I don't think he really cares about the man's feelings. No sympathy. Let's just tell it like it is, okay? He's not trying to discover why people do the things that they do. Listen, he's not trying to find a root problem in Bar Jesus and why he got wrapped up in this deceit and what happened to you in the early days of your life. There's definitely a place for that. No one's not saying that. We need to discover why people do the things that they do. We need to discover root issues and root problems. That's all important, but not here. Not here. Not here in this moment. This is why it's happening like this. That happens in a pastoral care, counseling session or five sessions, but not here, because there was an urgency. Something needed to be done. Something needed to be hit hard by the Holy Spirit. And God gets hard sometimes. God's not always just mushy, gushy, full of loving feelings. There is a vengeance here. There is an execution here of judgment that is taking place, and Paul attacks the man who's being used of the devil. Oh, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil. You, who's he talking to? Is he talking to the spirits behind Bar Jesus? No, he's talking to the man. Oh, some of you don't like this. Just whatever. Tune out. Oh, full of all deceit. Oh, you full of all fraud, son of the devil, you enemy of righteousness. Will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed, the hand of the Lord's upon you as a human, as a man, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And now indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun. I already said that. So we have to take note here. I want to just take note that Paul is not addressing the demon. He's not. He's addressing the man. There are times you address the devil, the demons, and you cast them out, and it's, you know, but here it's different. Paul is addressing the man. And so he's addressing him, and you know, Paul is the one that said, you know, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, we wrestle against spiritual beings, principalities and powers. But listen, sometimes we take that to the extreme, and we never deal with the man. Sometimes we take it to the extreme. Well, you know what the Bible says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, so we never deal with the man. We're making a mistake. We only deal with the spirit, and we never deal with the man. And if we don't deal with the man, then God shows us, no, there's judgments, there's discipline, there's corrections on the human side. We don't just ignore the human side and just deal with the spirits. Do you see the balance here? And we see it right here. And so this man is an enemy to the cross. He was a hindrance to the Lord's ministry. He was an enemy of righteousness, Paul said. And the man was addressed, and the man was dealt with, and judgment was executed upon the man. And so Paul wasn't concerned how this might sound to the man. He wasn't concerned how it might sound to the people who were listening. No, no, no. Paul's charge against him was not sensitive or flowing with love. It was a charge that came from the third heaven. It was serious. This is the serious side of God that we don't like to examine. We don't like to read about. We don't like to look about it. But it's here in the New Testament church. We've got to see it and be balanced. Paul said, look, you're a child of the devil. What the heck's that all about? Paul, inspired by the Holy Ghost to say this, you're a child of the devil. Oh, I thought we were all children of God. I thought the human race were all children of God. Are you listening? We're not all children of God. We're not all children of God. If we're all children of God, he would have never said, you got a different father than I got. You're a child of the devil. I'm a child of God. So if we're all children of God, Paul could have never said that, inspired by the Holy Spirit. So even Jesus, when he was on the earth in the Gospels, he said to the religious leaders in John chapter 8, you think God is your father? God is not your father. You are the father of the devil. The devil's your father. You're an offspring of the devil and his nature. Even Jesus said it. So again, this is serious. He says this. Look how harsh. You're a child of the devil. You're an enemy of righteousness or everything that's right. You're full of deception and fraud or full of deception and lies. You continually pervert the right and straight ways of the Lord. Verse 11 and 12. And now indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you. You shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately, a dark mist fell on him. He went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. And then the proconsul or the governor believed when he saw what was done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So this wasn't just an execution upon the sorcerer of judgment, but it was a sign and a wonder to the governor. He was amazed at the power of God. A miracle happened. It was a sign and a wonder. And between that and receiving the powerful word of the Lord that the apostles were teaching, he was converted. The blockage was removed. A destiny was altered and changed. He became a believer. Do you see how powerful this is? So the judgment that we see here was, we're going to close right now, but the judgment was physical blindness. Physical blindness. Now, this is the second time in the book of Acts that physical blindness was a judgment on someone who was spiritually blind. Right? Second time. Do you know who the first one was? Paul, the guy who's executing judgment here. In Acts chapter 9, at his conversion, he was struck blind by the glory of God, had to be led by the hand. Why? Struck blind physically. Why? Because it was prophetic. God was showing him that you are spiritually blind and you need me to open up your eyes. And only I could do it, God is saying. And now the very one that judgment of blindness came upon, now God is using him to another man that is spiritually blind. And both of them were struck blind and both had to be led by the hand as if they were groping in the darkness. One was recovered. There's no indication that this one sorcerer was recovered. And so now we close up with this. The hand of the Lord's upon him. The proconsul believed, ... And we're going to close with this one verse. And this is the very next verse in verse 13. We're going verse by verse. Haven't missed a verse. Verse 13. Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia. So we could have a little keyboard up here. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Do I have that underlined? On my notes, I have it underlined. That's important. They left Pamphylia. And it says John departed from them, returning back to Jerusalem. Doesn't sound like it's important now, but you'll see it. I want to show you a couple things. We're closing right here. Come on, let's stand to our feet. We're closing. Stand to your feet. Come on, look at, listen to me as I close. First thing we see here is something is happening with Paul. It says Paul and his party set sail from Paphos. Up until now, whenever it talks about these two guys, Barnabas and Paul, it's always in that order. Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas was saved first. Barnabas helped Saul out with his life when he got converted, introducing him to the church in Jerusalem. It was always Barnabas. Every time, go ahead and look back. So many times it's mentioned, these two together, Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul. But the Holy Spirit's changing things around now in the narrative. For the first time in the rest of the book of Acts, you'll see Paul now and his party. Paul and Barnabas. The Holy Spirit wants you to know that Paul, things are switching. Paul is taking the lead now. And you might say, well, is that fair for old Barney boy? He was saved first. He was the guy that was really helping Paul along. He knew the church in Jerusalem before Paul did. I mean, he was so far ahead of Paul. Is it okay? Why is this happening? And see, this isn't about being fair. This is about God's plan for the church. And God will shift and move around who he wants to move around. The Spirit of God is working in the place of Paul's heart and Paul's life. He now is stepping in to be the prominent role in the church as the lead apostle. There's other apostles and things like that happening. But God is doing this according to his will and his divine providence. And so the second thing I want to leave you off with, John Mark, he leaves. He leaves the team. He goes back home. This is a big deal. It's a big deal to Paul. We're gonna see that later on when we get to Acts chapter 15, that this was a huge thing right here. John Mark jumped ship. Maybe he just freaked out. Maybe it was just too much, too weighty, too heavy, but he jumped ship. John Mark was uncommitted. He wasn't faithful. He started out being a good assistant, but he jumped ship. He left the apostolic team in a very critical moment. Left them high and dry. He couldn't uphold the standard. Whatever the reason was, he left and went home. It's a big deal because we're going to see when we get to Acts chapter 15, that impacted Paul. Paul did not trust John Mark anymore. In fact, there's going to be such contention between Paul and Barnabas on the next trip they go on, where Barnabas wants to take John Mark, and Paul says, are you crazy? Do you remember what he did? He can't be trusted. And so I'm just throwing that out there to tell you what type of man Paul is. Paul wants to be surrounded with people who were like him, as far as who can handle it, who can go through the battlefield, who could be as committed, who were like-minded. He wanted people around him who were like-minded. Didn't have to be exactly like him, but they were like-minded. They were committed, people who were committed to the mission, committed to the vision, men who could take the heat of their assignment, not compromise the mission, men who would not cave in during hard times. That's what type of man Paul was. And I admire him for that. Lift up your hands. Let's close our eyes for a moment. Lord, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We love your word. So many things you could speak to us in your word. Father, we ask you to do something mighty and incredible in your church in this season. Lord, we love you and honor you. We do. If there's one thing we can ask of you right now in this moment, based upon the text, is give us spiritual discernment. Open up our spiritual eyes that we would not be blind to the world around us, what's happening around us. Give us spiritual insight and wisdom and revelation during this critical time that we live in. And Lord, we ask you to do something amazing within the church that you are strategically working on. You are working on your church in America. And when it's all said and done, God, raise up a church of power, a church of courage, a church that, God, would make an impact in our world and change our culture. Lord, we lift up our nation to you. We pray that you would have mercy on our nation, have mercy upon your church, and that we would realign ourselves and posture ourselves to receive a fresh wind of your spirit in this season, God. Do something incredible, mighty, and powerful in and through your church. We ask you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Give the Lord a hand. Come on. Come on. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. The cafe is open. If you are a guest, make sure you bring that text with you. Have a wonderful rest of the weekend. It's a beautiful day outside. Remember, starting tomorrow, every day, take about 10 minutes. Pray for the nation and repent for your sins and the sins of our nation. God bless you.